sorry. The freedoms we enjoy in this country. It's been paid with blood. Sacrifice. And I'm so thankful to my brothers and sisters who are willing to give it all, the ultimate sacrifice. We can never pay them back. But what we can do is take the freedom that they laid their lives down for and not surrender it. Not surrender it. That they died in vain. And it is the same, even more so, the freedom that Christ has given us through his death. And we are to honor that freedom as well. We are a lucky, lucky people. As Americans, we are lucky. As believers, we are extremely blessed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that word freedom, Lord, is just, there are a few words that move the soul, but that's one of them. Freedom. Lord, you designed us to be free. That was part of your creation. And over human history, Lord, there have been tyrants, there have been dictators, there have been evil people that wanted to take the freedom of others away. And Lord, I thank you that you designed men and women of such character, of such commitment, courage, sacrifice. There have been men and women who would lay their lives down so that others could live free. Lord, we can no longer pray for those individuals because they're gone. But we can thank you for their sacrifice. But what we can pray for, those we can lift up, are their families, their husbands, their wives, their children. The families that have the scars and the pain, the emptiness that chair at the kitchen table that no longer has their loved one sitting in it. Lord, we lift up the families to you, those who have fallen on the battlefield. We ask you to bring healing and comfort to them. On this day, Memorial Day, Lord, I pray as your people, but I pray for all American people, that we remember what this day is all about. And as our country and as our people seem to be losing their love for country, their love for freedom, that our people will wake up and realize how precious freedom is. And they'll remember the sacrifice and the cost, the high cost of the freedoms we enjoy in this country. And even more than that, Lord, we will remember always the cost of our freedom from sin and from death and from judgment. The freedom that you won on the cross with your life, with your death. That you overcame sin, you overcame death. To secure for us freedom that will last for all eternity. A freedom we could never earn on our own. And a freedom we do not deserve. But a freedom that you offer by grace and grace alone. We praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And we thank you for those who have won our freedom on the battlefield with their very lives. Lord, make us a people that honor the sacrifice of our soldiers, our Marines, our airmen, our sailors. And make us a people that honor you. And all God's people said, amen. I'm sorry for my emotions. This is a holiday that's always near and dear to me. It's the Freedom Riders. You know, America, the ideals of America are so beautiful because they align so close to God. They really do. A lot of people in the world or in our country don't want to admit that anymore, but the sounds of freedom, and that's one of them, isn't it? As Team Jesus, we are here this morning, and last week we, in Philippians, you know, Paul is telling us to have this one mind, and you know, and we're learning what it means to truly appreciate and embrace our place in Christ, our everything we have in Christ. And today, in our study through the book of Philippians, it's going to be the phrase, to be found in Christ. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's begin with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Simple, right? Rejoice. What does that mean, though? Anybody want to try to... What does rejoice in the Lord actually mean? Celebrate? Celebrate what? Okay. Anybody else want to add to it? What? The love? Okay. Anybody else? New life. What this word means in the Greek, kahiro, is to be full of cheer. That is, a calm happiness or state of well-being. It's the opposite of anxiety, worry. To rejoice in the Lord is based on those things you were saying, but it's this understanding the Lord is in control. You are in the hands of the Lord, or as we sang, in the arms, the everlasting arms of God. You, as an individual. If you are born again, you are a child of God, you can have this state that secures the mind and the heart, perhaps protects you, helps you from not being consumed by fear, by worry, by anxiety. There's enough things in this world to make you fear, is there not? To have worry, to have anxiety. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Have this calmness about you, this security, this state of no matter what happens, it is well with your soul. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day and its own trouble. Now, Jesus is not saying here that you won't have hard times in life. He's not saying that He's just going to make everything easy. He's not saying that you don't need to have a job and work. He'll just give you everything you need. No, he's not saying that in this passage. What he's saying in this passage, no matter what happens, God will provide for you because He loves you. Now, many times, and I've learned this over the years, many times what you think you need, you don't need. Or how much you think you need, you really don't need that much. Sometimes God will allow you to realize that all you need is the bread for that day. Because what it teaches you is to completely depend on Him and that He is sufficient in all things. And if you have Christ, you have everything you need. And that sounds so easy to say, and it is, and so much harder to live. And it can be to trust God in situations where you have no control, where things are going bad. But what He's saying is, I have your back. I know what you need. I will take care of you. Trust me. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, have a calm happiness, a state of well-being, be secure in the Lord. That's what he's saying. If you're in the hand of God, if you're in the arms of God, couldn't be in a better place. For me to write this same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He wants them to remember their state of well-being that God has given them. But he also wants to remind them of one more thing. He's not trying to be tedious about it, but it's for their own safety. It's their own security. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, dogs was a common term that Jews used for non-Jews. It was not politically correct. But it was a term the Jews had. Paul is using that and kind of flipping it around and putting it back on the Jewish false teachers. This is who he's warning about. That's why he mentions the circumcision. There was what they were dealing with in the beginning of the church was many false teachers that were Jews coming in and saying, listen, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also need to keep the law. You're not saved by just faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. No, you are saved by faith and plus works, and you better be doing these works. That's evil. That's not coming from God. So Paul here is calling them out. The mutilation of the freedom we have in Christ. They were trying to strip that away. The Bible talks about us having liberty in Christ. It's so important not to let our freedoms taken away in our country and in our faith. That's what religion tries to do. That's what false teachers try to do. That's what Satan does not want you to be free in Christ. He does not want you set at liberty. He wants you slaves, if not to sin, then to religion. Because religion turns us bitter. Religion turns us judgmental. Religion strips the love away and replaces it with a set of rules that you better keep, or not, we will judge you and look down on you and despise you. That's Satan. That's the mutilation of the freedom that Christ won for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. We are set at liberty. Yes, he calls us to serve him. Yes, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Yes, we are to share, be salt and light, but we're free to do that, and it's a blessing and it's a joy when you really understand what you have been set free from. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from death. You've been set free from judgment. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks of you anymore, because you only have an audience of one, and that is your Heavenly Father. We're free from people's opinions and judgments. We have a Heavenly Father that has our back. He says, don't worry. Today we have false teachers. We have false teachers in this town. We have false churches in this town that are taking people away from the beauty and the simplicity of walking in Christ and being found in Christ, the liberty, the freedom we have. Doctrines of demons. Paul does not daunt them. They're in a state of well-being. They're in a good place with God. And he warns them, don't let these people take you away from that. Don't let them mutilate the faith. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So these false teachers were saying, listen, you're saved by faith, but you better be working hard. You better keep the law. You better do this. You better do that. You better show in yourself that you're earning your right into heaven. So they're more dependent on looking to themselves to save themselves. So it's a mixture of Judaism and Christianity, and it's this terrible blend. And these false teachers, Paul points out, you know, you really want to have confidence in your flesh. You think you can earn your way into heaven? Well, look at me. I more so. If anyone was going to make it into heaven, Paul said it would be me by the flesh. Watch this. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. A lot of people don't get that. What does he mean, a Hebrew of Hebrews? Well, in the Marine Corps, you know, we all join the Marine Corps and you work to earn that title Marine, right? You want to be called Marine for the first time. But the highest compliment you could get in the Marine Corps from your fellow Marines was to be given the title of Marine's Marine. Because that means you had everything that a Marine is supposed to have, that other Marines looked up to. That's what you wanted to be called. And here, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was the epitome of what Judaism represented, the law. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. We know about the Pharisees, do we not? You know, he's saying, listen, he had more to boast in himself than these false teachers. Just in his heritage, who he is, who he was. But he goes on, verse 6, concerning zeal. Do you guys know what zeal is? Zeal is a mixture of love and hate. And they work together inside of zeal. Because see, when you're zealous for something, you have great zeal for something. You love it. And you love it so much that you hate anything that comes against that which you love. And Paul, when he was Saul, the Pharisee, he had a zeal for the law, for his self-righteousness, his Judaism. His zeal was so strong that he hated Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he hated this new thing called the church that told people, you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't fulfill the law. You're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And he hated that. He was zealous. And so he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he thought himself as blameless. He was destroying this entity called the church. This false belief, according to Saul, the Pharisee. Jesus even told the disciples before his death that there'll be a day when people will think they're serving me by killing you. Paul was the fulfillment of that when he was Saul. He was persecuting the church all in the name of God. But here, Paul is saying, there was no one more zealous than me. Not only did I have the heritage of the image of the perfect Jew, a perfect God's chosen people, I had the zeal to prove it. I was blameless according to Judaism. That's what Saul believed. That's how he saw himself. And that's religion. And like I said, religion makes you look to yourself. And then you start to feel pretty good about yourself, which makes you think bad of others. And you think you can think so bad of others that you start to persecute them. Maybe even start to hate them. That's what religion does. It's not freedom. It's a terrible, terrible prison to fall into. And this is what Saul believed until he met Jesus Christ. Until Jesus confronted Saul. And his eyes were finally opened to the truth. To where he became the Apostle Paul. And he went from the man who was trapped in a religion, trapped under laws and rules that made him think he was blameless and a good guy, but actually made him a murderer of others. He went from that to this. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law that he thought made him blameless, now his eyes were open to the truth. It made him a sinner. It showed him how far he fell from God. He was free of the deception of sin, of religion. And now he could see the law for what it really was. Not something that could be done by him, but actually something that condemned him. But in condemning him, it can set you free. How? Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Some of your translations say schoolmaster. Was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What does a tutor do? It teaches you. The law condemns us to sinners, separated from a holy God, sinners who will fall under the judgment of God. We're trapped there. But the law, in revealing this sinful condition, also reveals to us the Savior who can rescue us. He can set us free from the law, from sin, and from death. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The one who died for us. The one who sacrificed his blood. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Oh, so those false teachers that say, yeah, you have faith in Jesus, but you also better be doing this, this, and this, and this, so you can get to heaven. No, we're not under the law anymore. It's by faith alone. And the faith now, the freedom we have, the liberty, the state of wellness, of security, the rejoicing we have in our hearts, all that makes us want to serve our God, makes us want to be the church, makes us want to go out and share the gospel. It's not because we have to. Because we want to. Because we appreciate, we understand the sacrifice of our Lord. Just like today as Americans, we should understand the sacrifice of our military personnel. And we should want to live and honor them. We should want to hold on to the freedom. The next generation should step up to do their part that the previous generation had done. We hold our freedoms precious. Well, the same thing as believers, we hold what Christ did for us as precious. And so we want to serve Him. What we want to do, we want to be His church. We want to be His witnesses. We want to tell other people about the freedom. So much, Paul was so happy to be set free from Judaism. He didn't realize what a miserable person he was. But Christ, when Christ set him free, he would never go back to Judaism. He'd never go back to the bondage. He was free in Christ. And look what he says, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for the Christ. His whole life was about rising up through the religious, Jewish religious governmental hierarchy. And he's like, you know what? Everything I've lived for is up until the moment I found Christ. Everything I lived for, it doesn't matter. I've let it go. I have Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Oh, you know, not to get political here, but people have always wanted to come to America. Why? Why do people always want to migrate here legally or illegally? That's not the topic, but people want to come here. They want to gain U.S. citizenship. They want to gain the U.S. Constitution because it gives us freedom. It declares the freedom that we have from our Creator. There is freedom in this country. There is hope in this country. There's a future in this country if we stick with those founding principles and rights. They want to gain the title citizen of the United States. And they're willing to sacrifice to care. How much more if we understand Christ? Are you willing to gain Christ? Because in Christ you have everything. And here it is, verse 9. And be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. No. We are not righteous people. Oh, we can put on a good outward appearance and look like we're righteous and be all holy, right? But the inside, Jesus says, you're like a dead man's tomb, rotting bones and flesh and corruption and darkness. That's who we really are as human beings, and a lot of people don't want to accept that. But we are. And once we find out, accept that, humble ourselves and accept that, and accept the freedom that Christ offers us from the cross, and we can be set free to know the truth, and the truth will set you free, it's worth everything. And that is to be found in Him. That our existence is no more about us and what we do, what we've done, or what we want to do. No, it's about being found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. Not trying to show how good I am or you are, because we're not. But He is. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that from which is through faith in Christ, that His righteousness, the righteousness which is from God by faith in Him, He bestows upon us. Oh, what a gift. Mercy. I was a wretched, wretched man, sinner. And in a moment of repentance and faith, God bestowed on me the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be found in Him. You're in a place of a state of well-being because you're in the hands, the arms of God. He's given you His righteousness. You can be found in Him. Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit, and He's around you. He is, you're in Him. To the point, it almost says we're clothed in Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the life. Yes, He is the truth that holds everything together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, who is our righteousness? Is it ours? Whose is it? Christ's righteousness put on us by faith. Having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace, the shoes, we walk in peace with God because Jesus Christ has given it to us. He is our peace. We can stand on that. We can walk in that truth. And above all, taking the shield of faith, Jesus is our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can withstand anything this world throws at us. And take the helmet of salvation. Guards our mind from fears, anxiety, worry. It's all up here. But Jesus is our salvation. And He says, once you're mine, I'll never let you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a place we can rejoice in because we're secure. We're in Christ. And no matter what happens, He's got us. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. You can summarize this whole passage real quick. Paul already did it in one verse. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put Him on. He's in you. And once the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts to set up shop and the sanctification process, He changes you from the inside out and you get to show Christ. You get to put on Christ. His righteousness. Him. And you can walk in this life and show Him. You can be found in Christ. There's nothing better. Philippians 3, verse 10, we're almost done. That I may know Him. And this is where it gets even better. It's not that He just gives us this freedom, this righteousness, this beautiful place in Him, but that we may know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. He wants to talk to you. He wants to guide you and direct you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you to know Him. And not just know Him, but to know the power of His resurrection. The power it took to overcome physical death, sin. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. The transformation as the Pharisee Saul and all his ugliness and murder, how Saul was transformed into the Apostle Paul, whose words touch our very hearts and souls. That transformation is what happens when you are found in Christ. Whoever we were before Jesus Christ is not who we're meant to be after. We're to transform through the power of His resurrection, through the suffering, being conformed to His death. We should get to the point, just like Paul does here, where he's so enamored, he's so focused, he's so fixated on what he has in Christ. There's nothing better in this world than having Jesus Christ. That he's willing to lay his life down no matter what. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means, next verse, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's Paul saying here? I don't care how I die. Bring it. I don't care. I don't care how, whatever God has for me, I'll do it. Because he knew. He knew when death came for him. Doesn't matter how it came, but when, how it did, it didn't matter to him. Because he knew when that moment would come that he would be found in Christ. When death finally found Paul, it would find him in Christ. And when death finds a person who is in Christ, it's not a victory. It's not the end of the story. It is a transition from one life into eternal life. So this question as we close. Come on up, team. Are you found in Christ? Does that describe you today? Have you been born again by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been set free from religion? And yes, Christianity and the church can have religion. Christian religion is real and it's ugly. Have you been set free? Are you justified by your heritage and what you've done, by your own works? Are you even justified and set free by Jesus Christ? Are you in that place that you can actually rejoice? Have you been saved and set free by Jesus Christ? To be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, not from your old works, church attendance, whatever. Are you found in Him because you have faith in Him and because you've been given His righteousness? If you're not in Christ, it's simple. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your religious ways. Turn from your unbelief. And turn to the one who died for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you too can be found in Christ. If you are in Christ, have you lost your passion? Have you lost your zeal? Yes, as Christians we can have zeal, but oh wait, zeal is love and hate. Yes, hate is not necessarily a bad thing. We can hate what is evil. We can hate what takes people away from the truth. We can hate what destroys people. So our love for Jesus, our love for the gospel, our love for freedom can make us hate Satan and what he does. Are you, if you're in Christ, do you have a zeal for being in Christ? Do you have a passion that drives you each day? And it's not just to be found in Christ, it is to know Christ. A real relationship with the God of this universe. I don't have time to go farther into that. I wish I did. Are you guys trusting? Are you guys trusting in Christ? It's the best thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, I feel like I fall so short in trying to explain the beauty, the preciousness of being, of having you, of being found in you. I wish I had much greater vocabulary and ability to articulate and just convince everybody, just win everybody over. I just feel like, Lord, and with human words, we just cannot fully do you justice to try to describe how great you are, how wonderful, how beautiful, and how amazing it is to be found in you. We just don't have the words. But Lord, I pray that the heart and mind of each person here, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to them. And if there's someone in here, Lord, who does not know you, is not found in you, that you'll reveal it to them. That's where they want to be. That's where they need to be. And for us, Lord, that are, I have been found in you, have been born again, Lord, I ask you to produce in us a zeal, a passion that just changes us, motivates us, pushes us, transforms us, that we may accomplish telling the world who you are and what they too can have. Lord, let us appreciate you and love you as you deserve. Please help us to do that. You're our hope. You're our only hope. You're our hope in life, and you're our hope in death. And the hope that we have in you is secure. It is promised. It is guaranteed by you who cannot lie. We praise you for that. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you guys go and stand up? We're going to sing that last song. We'll go over a few minutes, but you guys are all off tomorrow, right?
Unto the shore, the rock of Christ.
Team Jesus, we're about to break out on the playing field of the world. Today, I was overwhelmed as I began the service. How lucky we are on Memorial Day to stand here in freedom. I was also overwhelmed with the thought of who I used to be, and here I get to teach the Word of God. I stand in the freedom of Christ. And then I'm looking out at my friends, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and how this is the group of people I've grown close more than any other group. My family. So, yeah, I was a little emotional today. Usually I'm not a pretty emotional guy. I was even, me and, who was it, Mark? Mark back there in security, we were bashing feelings this morning, right? The world would be a lot better without feelings, right? At least the men think so. But this Memorial Day, folks, we are blessed. We're blessed. But the greatest blessing is Christ. Let's take that to the world. Let's take it to those we love and those we come in contact with. So let's go get the job done this week, Team Jesus. All right, well, let's break out of here. For those that have never been here, we do a break just like in football because football is the best sport. I don't care what you say. We come together, we huddle, and then we break. All right, so we break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.